Well, brethren, it's wonderful to be here, and it's good again to see you. Back in early August, I spoke with you in a sermon entitled Striving for Perfection. And in that sermon, we went into what we refer to as the real meat of perfection, which included the three spiritual gifts of faith, hope, and love. We discussed these three in general. Today I want to look even more into the gift of faith, with particular emphasis on the enemies of faith. Faith reflects the level of confidence and trust one person has in another, or perhaps in the ability of another person to accomplish. Faith in general in the world is thought of as a belief which is not based on proof. When we think of faith, we think in terms of a belief in the Almighty Creator God and His Son Jesus Christ. And this belief is extended to cover the teachings or doctrines which we have been taught in relation to the calling we have received of the Father. In this light, a faithful person is one who is diligent in observance of these teachings and doctrines. A faithful man is a man who is stable, trustworthy, loyal, steadfast, and resolute, as opposed to one who is faithless and untrue to allegiance or duty. One who breaches his word and fails to keep pledges and promises. Christ asked the question in Luke 18 and verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes to put down the rule of Satan on this earth, which he has already defeated Satan, we know that. He's coming now to take that position that he has already qualified for, and he is going to establish his government. But at that time, will there be any faith left among the people of God? Those who have been called, brethren, must remain faithful to God and to his truth and to the calling that we have. To remain faithful, one must have faith, must have confidence in God and in His teachings. Let's understand a basic truth of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we read, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Faith requires that one not only believe that God is and that His truths are righteous, faith is the practical submission to the guidance and control of the truth which allows us to remain close to our God. Faith has to do with fidelity, with being faithful, with being steadfast in observing the truths that He has revealed to us. First, we must have faith that God is, that He exists, as we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Next, we must remain faithful to the established doctrines, which we have proven to be true. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We must be well grounded in the fundamental truths, because, brethren, there will be many who will try to convince you that these things are foolish. Thirdly, we must realize that without faith, that we have no access to God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have that tremendous hope, brethren. Through Christ, by faith, we have access to God. And we understand that we do have proof of the things that we believe. And that proof is the very faith of Jesus Christ, which is in us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we're told, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There is our proof. But Jesus Christ has given us his faith, and it's in us. And it is that faith that we must depend on. But faith is our evidence of things not seen. Because many of the things we believe, we have not seen. And Christ says we are blessed if we believe, having not seen. Our proof of things not seen. Faith. Faith is our hope of things to come. But where does this faith come from? Does one have to work it up, as the saying goes, or as is taught in many churches, all you need to do is just believe. Just believe. No. Faith, brethren, is a gift. It is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." There's nothing you did, nothing I did, that qualified us to receive the faith that we have received. It was a gift. You know, I remember when I first started receiving the booklets from headquarters back in the early 60s. And even though I had grown up in the Baptist church and had been taught the truths that they taught, supposedly truths, all my life, and certain things they teach are correct. They just don't go far enough, do they? And many things they teach are error. But, you know, I never really got into it. But once I started reading the booklets that came from headquarters, it seemed like a whole new world opened up. And I'm sure many of you went through the same type of experience. That's why we feel today it's so critical that we continue to publish the materials that we do publish. And we do have those materials Mr. Armstrong wrote, and we need to continue to study those. But we're trying, with God's help and through God's Spirit, to give even more depth to these things. But faith, brethren, is not of ourselves. It is one of the gifts that we receive from God through the Holy Spirit, which is in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and beginning to read in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as it will. All of these things, brethren, come through the Spirit of God. It took faith for Jesus Christ to have been able to perform all that he did while in the human flesh. But we must not forget, Christ had the Spirit of God without measure. He was filled with the Spirit, and therefore he was filled with the faith of God to a much greater extent than you and I. But he gives us that faith, of that faith, brethren. And that's why when we began reading these materials, it comes to us alive and real. It's not something we discovered. It's something that God reveals. Brethren, it is that faith of Christ which is in us that allows us to live our lives based on the principles that we are learning in this way. Romans chapter 3 in verse 20 tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For we know, brethren, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Keeping the law does not justify us. No, the law defines sin. It's through the knowledge of the law that we know when we do things, if we're doing things right or wrong. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the books of the Old Testament, which many people think we don't need today. But we do need those scriptures, brethren, because it is the Word of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, which is he has given to us, to all, and on all who believe. For there is no difference. The righteousness of God through faith. Not faith in Christ, though we do believe in Jesus Christ and all that he did, but the faith of Christ that comes into us through his Holy Spirit and leads us in the way we are to be living our lives. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Once you and I repent of our sins, our prior sins, they are forgiven. And when we sin again and we repent, God forgives those. That's what He says, and we believe that because it's in His Word. Because these sins have all been covered by the blood of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has the faith of Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. The law of faith, brethren. Faith that is in us. Yes, we are justified by Christ's blood, by Christ's sacrifice. Our past sins forgiven once we repent of them. It takes the faith of Christ in us to have the confidence to know God will perform what He promises in this regard. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Verse 31, do we then make void the law? Do we do away with the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law by making it a part of our very lives. We keep the law of God. We observe that law. We thus establish that law in the way we live. It takes the faith of Christ in us, brethren, to be able to please God. It also takes obedience to law. Therefore, we must believe in the law, live by the law. That's all a part of our faith. The faith of Christ, which is in us. Turn to James over Hebrews, James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they need for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what James says. It's what we believe. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble because they know who He is. They've seen Him, and they've seen what He can do. They've seen what He did to them. And they know what He has in store for them in the future. And they tremble. What about us? You know, our God is a great God, and yet we must learn to fear Him. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Works is a requisite of true faith, a demonstration of one's faith. Works and faith go hand in hand. One can see faith being proven through what people do. You can read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, for numerous examples of people of God who lived their lives according to faith, and you see the tremendous things they were able to accomplish because they lived their lives that way. Look at James chapter 2 and verse beginning to go down. Well, we're right here, verse 21. Let's just continue. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. So, brethren, the faith of Jesus Christ, a gift from God through the Holy Spirit, is an integral part of what is required if we are to please the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, with our lives. Well, how do we get more of the faith of Christ within us, since faith comes through the Holy Spirit within us? First, we ask, brethren, we ask for more of God's Spirit in our lives. We see the principle back in Luke chapter 11, and beginning in verse 5. Luke 11 and verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. It will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We ask, brethren, and God will give us the help that we all have to have to get through these times. Let's look at James. James chapter 1 and begin in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If we ask, brethren, and yet we doubt God's going to do it, we're wasting our time. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass and falls, and flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Someone who has no faith, brethren, we must continually, brethren, exercise the faith we already have. Let's look at Habakkuk. We'll just go there for one scripture. You don't have to turn to it unless you want to. It's right toward Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, right toward the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." One who is proud, brethren, is not right with God, but the just shall live by his faith. What is that faith found in the just? It is the faith of Jesus Christ. That is the faith the righteous person is to live by. However, brethren, there are four great enemies of faith, noted by Jesus Christ as he spoke to his disciples during the 3.5 years he was training them for the job that he had for them to do. And I want us to go through each of these today. We've touched on them in the past, but I want to go through them so that we are aware of the instruction given, and so that we don't allow these enemies of faith to destroy our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. The first of these great enemies of faith that we'll go into today is anxious care. Anxious care. Christ is teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. We'll turn to that scripture, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about it." No, we're all to work. We're all to go out and earn our living, but we're not to sit and worry about it, what we'll eat and what we'll drink, nor about our body, what we'll put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You think you're too short? Well, start worrying about it. Maybe you'll grow a little bit. Huh? No, brethren, that's not going to help. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. You'll receive them, brethren, if we put God first. Once God calls us, brethren, we must put God first in our lives. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he says here, Christ says here, do not worry. Do not have anxious care. Notice a little added information in Luke's rendering of this event. Let's turn over to Luke. Luke 12. Luke 12 and beginning in verse 25. Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Do not fear, little flock. Notice it's little flock he speaks to. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so he tells these people here, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Money bags which do not grow old. Treasures in heaven that does not fail. That's more important, brethren, than money. Physical money in this life. Because these money bags no thief approaches, and moth doesn't destroy them. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And so we're not to worry, brethren. We're not to be anxious about these type of things, these daily problems. Notice what we're told in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Cast your cares upon him, brethren. He cares. So, where do we go when we have problems, brethren? You know, God is always there. And it doesn't take long to get there. All you do is get down on your knees. He says, ask if you have a need. God supplies our needs. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew Matthew 6, beginning in verse 6. He says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in secret, a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many rewards, for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for the Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." The Father knows, brethren, before you ask Him. He knows our needs. We read in Psalm 55 in verse 22, "To cast our burdens on the Lord, and that He will sustain us." We must never forget that our trust, our confidence, our faith is in God and in His promises. Let's look momentarily at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and beginning in verse 3. "And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground." Others fell on good ground. "And yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's drop down to verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." And let's drop down to verse 22. "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word." The one who is in the thorns hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world, brethren, will choke out the word of God. If you were to read, I'm not going to go there, but Mark chapter 4 and verses 18 through 19, Mark adds the desires for other things entering in choke out the word. Just sitting around thinking about all you want in this life chokes out the word. Anxious care for the ways of this world, brethren, for the things of this world that you and I don't necessarily need. I think we found that out over years. I know I certainly have. They choke out the Word of God. And we need to concentrate. Let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21. And beginning in verse 29. "And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves the summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things become fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now notice the admonition. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Notice where this very prominent warning is found in the Scripture, where we're told to watch and pray. It is in this same section where we are warned about the cares of this world. And brethren, that is a real threat to the people of God. The second great enemy of faith, which we will discuss today, brethren, is that of fear. Fear. Notice Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And beginning in verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Why are you fearful? We must be certain, brethren, that our fear is properly placed. Generally, when we think of fear, we are involved in a situation which is affecting the mind in a negative way, like in this example, where one perceives imminent danger. They are proper applications of fear, because they were there with Jesus Christ. But mainly, brethren, our faith and our confidence is in God and in Jesus Christ. And our fear should relate mainly toward God. We should fear God. The angels, more powerful than you, fear Him. And we should fear Him because we should fear not pleasing Him, going contrary to His way. Let's turn to Psalm 111. And verse 10, we read here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. We fear not doing His commandments. His praise endures forever. This is the fear, brethren, we desire. The fear of not pleasing our God. The fear of disobeying our God. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Notice it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The way that seems right to a man, brethren, this way we should fear. If it's contrary to God and what God is doing, we should fear that. Yet those who do not have a proper fear of God, who do not fear disobeying Him, approach life in a different manner than we proclaim. We read of such people over in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We must not live our lives, brethren, that way. But many people do. Most people. But when we have a proper fear of our God, when we do fear or disobeying Him and His ways, when we fear not pleasing Him, then we know there's safety available for us. At Psalm 34, Psalm number 34, and beginning in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. Think of that, brethren. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you and His saints, or you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. People who are concerned for the problems in this world and for what people are having to go through, and concerned for their brother. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. We sing these words often, brethren. Do we think about them when we sing them? It's a blessing that we have to have the songs that we have, to be able to sing those, because when we sing them, we're singing the words of God. We won't be afraid, brethren, because our trust, our faith, our confidence is in God the Father and in Jesus Christ and in God's Word, because we know it is true. There are many wonderful promises here. Notice again verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. In verse 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but But those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. And verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Think of these things, brethren, because we're coming to a time when this is important for the people of God. Because much trouble is coming on this earth. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That's assuming your ways are his ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. We do not fear, brethren, because our confidence is in God and in his word. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And beginning in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. These things, brethren, are greatly to be desired. Proverbs 29, Proverbs 29 and verse 25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. We do not fear him, or we do not fear man, brethren, but we do fear God. We fear to disobey him. We fear going contrary to his way of life, which we have been taught. We're to hold fast to that way. Look at Ecclesiastes as a final scripture on this particular point. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. But the fear of this world, brethren, is an enemy of faith. We come now to the third great enemy of faith, and we read of it in Matthew 14. Remember, it's Jesus Christ who is making these statements. Matthew 14 and beginning in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was walking across the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, and caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? Doubt, brethren, within the mind. Hesitation between two contradictory conditions. In this case, would the sea hold him up? Or would he sink? You know, and I know it didn't depend on the sea. Jesus Christ was right there. If Peter's faith had been stronger, would he not have been able to walk on that body of water all the way to Christ? Even with the boisterous wind and the turbulent sea. He didn't know what was going to happen. And he lost faith. He lost faith in Christ's ability to keep him up on top of the water. His faith, brethren, turned to unbelief. There are numerous examples in the Scripture where doubt takes over in the minds of men. Notice the interesting statement that Christ made to his disciples in Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and beginning in verse 18. Matthew 21 and beginning in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt," if you have faith and do not doubt. Brethren, this is hard for us to conceive. But look what he says. "You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done." Now, I don't know if anybody here has that kind of faith yet. You know why? Doubt. We don't believe we can do it, and therefore we can't. But Christ said if we didn't doubt, we could. And all these things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, whatever you ask believing, you will receive. Brethren, do you see the power that doubt has in the destruction of faith? In contrast, we see the tremendous potential which faith can have when a person filled with God's Spirit uses that power for good. Let's review Mark's account of this event over in Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, and beginning in verse 22. So Jesus answered and said, "Have faith in God, but assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them." It's powerful. If we just had the faith, brethren, and we didn't doubt. And whenever you stand praying, and if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. If you're standing there praying and you have something against someone, forgive him. But if you do not forgive him, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, we read of a similar example or lack of faith in John chapter 20. John 20 and beginning in verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you?" Sorry, am I in the right place? John chapter, did I say John chapter 20 and verse 24? Okay, here we go. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here," and he looked at me, and "look at my hands," and he reached your hand here and put it into my side. "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered, and he said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." You and I, brethren, we have to depend on the Word of God, aren't we glad? Sure, God does many wonderful things in our lives, and I know we've all experienced those. But our faith is in God's Word, in what God says. And so we believe. Well, I'll have one more example here, and then we'll go to the last point. Doubt, brethren, is, let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14. In verse 1 it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not over doubtful things. You don't stand and start arguing with somebody about these things. You see? Let's go down to verse 21. "It is good," he says, "neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Anything we do, brethren, that weakens our brother, it's best if we don't even do it. Do you have faith? have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For what is not from faith is sin. Doubt, brethren, is a great enemy of faith. And we want to now go to the final point. I think I've got a little time left here. So finally, we come to this fourth point of the great enemies of faith. And let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And begin in verse 5. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread that he's upset about us. But when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Now the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Human reasoning, brethren, a great enemy of faith. We see the scribes committing the same error of human reasoning in Mark. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus with themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go your way to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all. So they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And so we see the scribes and Pharisees reasoning among themselves. They're doing it again over in Luke chapter 20. Luke 20 and beginning in verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and scribes together with the elders confronted him and spoke to him, saying, tell us by what authority are you doing these things? And who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered and he said to them, I will ask you one thing and answer me. the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. So in this case, the result of their reasoning was dishonesty in dealing with Jesus Christ, because they couldn't answer him, and they didn't want to make fools of themselves. Acts chapter 28, and beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who then, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak to you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound to this chain. And they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of our brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some believed. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophets of our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn, and I should hear them, heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear. And when he had said these things, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. And in the King James Version it says, they reasoned greatly among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Human reasoning, brethren, human reasoning, without God's Spirit leading in what people are talking about or thinking about, will lead to confusion and further error. And God has given teachers to be certain that his word is taught faithfully to those who he calls. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we allow ourselves, brethren, to get caught up in disputes and human reasoning, then we are treading on dangerous ground. And it can be easy, that can easily take us right out of the truth of God. You know, Israel had tremendous problems. Every man doing what was right in his own eyes. You can read of that in Judges 21 and verse 25, Proverbs 12 and verse 15. You know, do we feel like we always have to be right? Because none of us are always right. We all make mistakes, and we all, even in reading God's Word sometimes, we may not understand. That's why we have teachers, and that's why we should be all speaking the same thing. We're coming to the point where we want to all think the same way, the way Jesus Christ thinks, brethren. Human reasoning, men doing what is right in their own eyes. We have not been called to that way. The way of God, brethren, cannot be explained through human reasoning. The way of God cannot be followed through human reasoning. We have to follow God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 and beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and beginning in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And where were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God, he says, I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ, he says, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know, brethren, we could go on and read the rest of this, but let's go on down to verse 26. It says, you see your calling, that not many wise according to the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight nor in his presence. Now we must seek the mind of God, brethren. That requires faith. It requires the faith of Christ in us. We must pray that God will give us more of His Spirit, that we're able to discern the right way from the ways of this world. And we'll just go to two other scriptures here, and then we'll close. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. There were many of those who believed. That's the approach, brethren, that we must take as we continue to grow in the knowledge of this way. We do not want to be participating in human reasoning. And concluding this sermon, let's review one last critical scripture and let it be our guide as we continue to move toward the prize of the calling which we have received. And we'll find that scripture over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5. Proverbs 3 and beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Let's remember, brethren, the four great enemies of faith: anxious care, fear, doubt, human reasoning. And let's never give in to Satan's will, but let's follow the living example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must be seeking His mind. And if we do, we will all come to have one mind, the mind of God.